We are continuing in our sermon series this morning, Joy on the Other Side. I'd like to invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to Psalm 65 as we continue to make our way through the Psalms, as we sing them, as we pray them, as we read them together, and as they are preached to us, reminding us of the good news of God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the joy that is found in Him. Psalm 65, verses 1 through 11. I'd like to invite you to stand now for the reading of God's Word. Praise is due to you, O God in Zion, and to you shall vows be performed. O you who hear prayer, to you shall all flesh come. When iniquities prevail against me, you atone for our transgressions. Blessed is the one you choose and bring near to dwell in your courts. You shall be satisfied with the goodness of your house, the holiness of your temple. By awesome deeds you answer us with righteousness, O God of our salvation, the hope of all the ends of the earth and of the farthest seas, the one who by his strength established the mountains, being girded with might, who stills the roaring of the seas, the roaring of their waves, the tumult of the peoples, so that those who dwell at the ends of the earth are in awe at your signs. You make the going out of the morning and the evening to shout for joy. You visit the earth and water it. You greatly enrich it. The river of God is full of water. You provide their grain, for so you have prepared it. You water its furrows abundantly, settling its ridges, softening it with showers, and blessing its growth. You crown the year with your bounty. Your wagon tracks overflow with abundance. The pastures of the wilderness overflow. The hills gird themselves with joy. The meadows clothe themselves with flocks. The valleys deck themselves with grain. They shout and sing together for joy. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you speak to us by it. Your word is true. We pray, Lord, that we might hear your word today and receive it with exceeding great joy. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. A number of years ago, I was introduced to an author by the name of Wendell Berry. Wendell Berry is an agrarian who lives in Kentucky. He's also fairly renowned and accomplished writer and scholar. And he has spent most of his career and life thinking about the American experiment and the life that is ours by grace. And also the life that is ours, given to us in this country that we enjoy. I was particularly interested in reading more of Berry when Eugene Peterson mentioned once that every time he read Wendell Berry, he simply substitutes the word farm for church. And his insights and observations make sense just about every time. And so I have done the same and have found that it has yielded much fruit. I want to share with you just a quick excerpt from an essay that is entitled, What Are People For?, found in a compendium of essays by the same title, What Are People For? And Berry writes, in 1985, these words, Since World War II, the governing agricultural doctrine in government offices, universities, and corporations has been that, quote, there are too many people on the farm. This idea has supported, if indeed it is not caused, one of the most consequential migrations of history. Millions of rural people moving from country to city in a stream that has not slackened from the war's end until now. And the strongest force behind this migration then as now has been economic ruin on the farm. The departure of so many people has seriously weakened rural communities and economies all over the country. And that our farmland no longer has enough caretakers is implied by the fact, as the farming people have departed from the land itself has departed. When topsoil losses exceed the weight of grain harvests fivefold in Iowa, and 20-fold in the wheat lands of eastern Washington, then there is something to worry about. The great question that hovers over this issue, one that we have dealt with mainly by indifference, is the question of what are people for? Is their greatest dignity in unemployment? Is the obsolescence of human beings now our social goal? One would conclude so from our attitude toward work, especially the manual work necessary to the long-term preservation of the land, and from our rush toward mechanization, automation, and computerization. In a country that puts an absolute premium on labor-saving measures, short work days, and retirement, why should there be any surprise at permanence of unemployment and welfare dependency? Those are only different names for our national ambitions. In the country, meanwhile, there is work to be done. This is the inescapably necessary work of restoring and caring for our farms, forests, and rural towns and communities. Work that we have not been able to pay people to do for 40 years, and in thanks to our 40-year, quote, solution to the farm problem, few people any longer know how to do it. As I said, that was a quote from Wendell Berry, written in 1985. I'm not sure that things have improved greatly since that time. The main question, I think, is still relevant today. What are people for? Are people's lives ordered toward obsolescence, as Berry asks, or are people's lives ordered toward good work, work in the land, work in what God has given? Berry is concerned that humanity has been alienated from the land. Being alienated from the land has bad consequences. The loss of topsoil, the loss of the farm. James Montgomery Boyce, who was a famous pastor of the historic 10th Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia, in his commentary on the Psalms, particularly in Psalm 65, our psalm for this morning, Dr. Boyce recognized that in our culture, quote, we no longer live close to the soil. I think Dr. Boyce recognized that as a problem. He recognized that that is to our detriment. We no longer live close to the soil. Both Berry and Boyce recognized that a loss of land, that the loss of a land economy really is a loss of a sense of self, a sense of purpose, a sense of understanding of all that God is doing in and through the world, which results in a loss of joy. So the question is still relevant. What are people for? We can be grateful that God helps answer that question for us, at least in part, as we read Psalm 65. It is not an exhaustive answer, but it offers a good and necessary answer to the question, what are people for? Well, I think the answer that Psalm 65 gives is this: people are made to join in the workflow of God and to enjoy His good pleasure. I think Psalm 65 really is an expansion of the answer that is given to us in the Westminster Shorter Catechism, question 1. What is the chief end of man? We all know, saying together, to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Psalm 65 gives us a similar answer. People are made to join in the workflow of God. God has work and a particular workflow that He has called us to and that He has built into the order of creation. And He is calling us and inviting us into it so that we might enjoy His good pleasure. And so I want us to consider the workflow of God this morning as we look at Psalm 65. Psalm 65 is a harvest psalm. written by King David, most likely written for the Feast of Tabernacles. You remember last summer when we considered all of the feasts in the Old Testament in the book of Leviticus? I think it was last summer, maybe two summers ago. We spent an entire summer looking at all the feasts that are included in the book of Leviticus. Well, you'll remember that the Feast of Tabernacles was a week-long celebration for the harvest, a thanksgiving of sorts for the people of God in Israel. It took place in the seventh month of the Hebrew calendar, which would be late September or early October by our calendar. This psalm was a song sung by those who lived close to the soil. It was a psalm of thanksgiving for the harvest. It is a psalm that is a lot like a confession of faith that reminded the people of who God is, that encouraged the people to trust in Him. It helped Israel to stay in the workflow of God. Israel needed this kind of psalm to be sung seasonally around the Feast of Tabernacles, but also regularly because Israel was a community that was surrounded by an alternative agrarian practices. Israel was a community that was surrounded by the Baals, by the idols. The Canaanites worshiped Baal. They're always around Israel, always seeking to push into Israel. And you'll remember that Baal was the sun god and the storm god who, in defeating his enemies, helped to produce crops. That's at least what the Canaanites believed. Baal was intimately connected to the soil. Baal was intimately connected in the mind of the Canaanites to the harvest, to the land. The Canaanites worshiped Baal as a fertility god. And so there was always a strong temptation upon Israel toward idolatry, toward adopting the practices of the surrounding community in order to ensure for themselves fruitfulness. In order to ensure for themselves health, life, satisfaction. Was an ever-present temptation. And so Psalm 65 was written, if you will, as a Baal-proofing psalm to keep the Israelites from trusting in Baal, a Baal-proofing psalm to help Israel from idolatry and to keep Israel in the workflow of God. Very quickly, we'll look at the psalm itself. There are three distinct sections to Psalm 65 that describe the workflow. If you have your Bibles open, I encourage you to open them up, and you'll see that the psalm is broken up into three sections. Verses 1 through 4 is the opening section of the workflow. Verses 5 through 8 is the middle section. And then verses 9 through 13 comprise the concluding section that describes God's workflow. And this first section, verses 1 through 4, initiates the workflow of God in a particular way. How do we get into the workflow of God? Psalm 65 tells us. It begins with worship. Worship keeps us in the workflow of God. Not only during the Feast of Tabernacles, but all throughout the year, if we're going to be in the workflow of God, and if we're going to enjoy the harvest and the plenty that God has for us, we must be in worship. God's workflow in the world leads to joy when we start with worship. Now, the first thing that we should see as we look at Psalm 65, verses 1 through 4, that we are invited into worship in a particular way. It is a particular kind of worship that has virtually nothing to do with what appeals to us. We are invited into worship not so that we can delight in the things that delight us. We are invited into worship, not so that the things that we want affirmed can be affirmed. We are invited into worship, not so that our preferences for worship can be affirmed. We are invited into worship and a worship that begins with God. The workflow of God, living close to the soil and trusting God, means giving worship that is due to God. Worshiping God with a view towards God, not ourselves. And so David says, praise is due to you, O God in Zion. David doesn't discuss how to worship with Yahweh. He begins by saying, you are God, I am not. Praise is due to you. And we know that it is a kind of worship that is not gives priority to our preferences, because it is a kind of worship that calls us to confess our sins. And we all know that left to ourselves, we probably wouldn't pursue that kind of worship that draws attention not to our delights and our interests, but to our sin. Psalm 65 calls us to confess our sin and to repent of the ways in which we get caught up in sin. It's worship that invites us to thank God that His love and His authority and His mercy flows down in order to atone for our sin. It is the kind of worship that puts us in a workflow that gives our attention directed to Jesus, who died for our sins. Living in the land, in the workflow of God, begins with worship. It's about God. It's all about Jesus, as the VBS kids sang all week. Verses 5 through 8, we won't go into much detail, but you'll see as a whole, those verses comprise a confession of faith. It works a lot like the Apostles' Creed. It gives the people of God language that can be received and adopted and confessed over and over again in order to believe. And as the people of God say and recite Psalm 65, they are conformed by it. They are conformed by those words and conformed to the truth of those words. I've said many times and will say again and again, words build worlds. And these words build the soil of faith. Verses 9 through 13, the final third of the psalm, this final section, it speaks of how God has wired and ordered the world. It continues to describe the workflow of God. And God cares for His people in a particular way. When you look at verses 9 through 13, what is the workflow of God? What is the orientation and the direction of how God is working? Well, it goes down. Love, the love of God, flows down. The provision of Almighty God flows down. God's love and God's care flows down. David writes, because this is true of God, in verses 9 through 11, you visit the earth and water it. Your love flows down. You greatly enrich the world because your love flows down. You water its furrows abundantly because your care flows down, settling its ridges, softening it with showers, and blessing its growth because your love flows down. You crown the year with your bounty because all year your love flows down. Your wagon tracks overflow with abundance because your love abundantly flows down to us, for which we give you thanks. That's the workflow of God. Worship, confession, love that flows down. God has ordered the world toward abundance and joy because love flows down to the soil. And we're invited to have our love flow down too. But today in our modern economy, we don't worry about the bales. We're not too concerned about the bales causing the rains to flow down or the sun to shine down to make our crops flourish. This is not the idolatry of our culture. In our modern economy, ours is an idolatry, not of Baal worship, but of inversion. An idolatry of inversion. Because we as moderns, we expect love and resources and attention to constantly flow upward toward us in the satisfaction of our wants, our needs, and our desires. Where does food come from? It comes from the grocery store. We just go and we let it flow into our baskets and into our carts, and we satisfy ourselves. We truly are a culture of obsolescence, self-satisfaction. We don't understand the work that needs to be done. We are consumed with the questions of, who is attending to my needs? Who is taking care of me? Who or what is going to validate my feelings? And if my needs or my feelings are not attended to properly, sufficiently, then we ask the question, who do I hold responsible? As a result, we are a culture that is devoid of joy. There is an abundance of self in the modern economy. But Psalm 65 reminds us that there is an abundance of joy in God's economy as love flows outward and down. And so what I want you to remember as you leave here today is that joy is in the dirt. It's in the soil. Love flows down into the dirt because that's where the joy is found. And we are called to a humility that puts our knees and our hands in the dirt and to a posture that causes our love to flow down. Joy is in the dirt. All last week at VBS, we had the opportunity to pour our love out and to pour our love down into the children and the teens of this church. And what did it produce? This is the harvest right here. And you'll see more in just a little bit. But what I see there is a harvest of abundant joy. Because love flows down. It is the workflow of God. Psalm 65 says, keep the love flowing down. Stay humble. Stay on your knees. Stay in the dirt. Live close to the soil. Let the love of Jesus flow to you and in you and through you and down onto all of the little seeds, all of the opportunities that have been given to you. Water them. Shine on them. Love them. Grow them. Receive from God's own hand an abundance of joy. There is work to be done. And as we do it, there is joy. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the opportunity to work the land. We're not working the land in the way that the agrarians did in Psalm 65, Wendell Berry and his farm in Kentucky. But you have given us soil. You have given us the opportunity for fruitfulness. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to let our love, the love that we have received from you from above, to flow through us and down, always down. And forgive us, Lord, of our idolatry, as we expect things to flow up towards us. Lord, that is the idolatry of our culture and our surrounding community, but you have called us to live distinctly. You have given us Psalm 65 to proof us against the idolatry of our age. Would your word go deeply into our hearts? May it produce joy in us so that your love through us will flow down. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.